We're going to let our children go for our Discovery Club. That's age 4 through grade 3 and grade 4 through grade 8, the two Discovery Clubs. It is good to be back. I missed you too. I get asked, what did you enjoy the most? It's hard to summarize the most, sleeping in a wilderness area. Just the majesty of God's greatness. What did you miss the most? Being able to dress in a room that the ceiling is not 4 feet tall. There's a direct corollary between body flexibility and enjoyment of tent living. And age has taken some of the joy of tent living out, but I'm back. Children of God, let's get our Bibles. We're going to be, I want to turn you first of all to Genesis chapter 18. So make your way to that passage. Let's set some context for our text today. We are in the book of Amos, but I want us to think before we get to Amos about the concept of judgment. This is a word that I would suggest most of us really don't care for. We probably, everyone in this room, if we were to go around and talk, would say, I've had a place in my life where someone misjudged me. Someone was prejudiced towards me. Someone was dealing with me. They didn't understand all the things in the situation, and they weren't fair with me, or they pretended to understand, but they didn't understand. And we talk about this concept of judgment, and we tend to shy away from us the concept of being judged and understanding judgment. I looked at our text, and I thought of our culture in which we live today, that says that judgment is harsh. You really shouldn't judge. Judgment is abusive. In fact, our culture teaches us today that we should be tolerant of everything. And there's no judgment. In fact, it's wrong if you make judgments. The Scripture doesn't deal with that, but that is the culture in which we live. We come to judgment with a baggage of insecurity. We come to judgment with a concept of self-protection. We come to this concept of judgment pretending that we are in right places with God. And as we come to this, we really don't want to do anything in the area of judgment, even if it's God's judgment. I really don't want to mess with that much of all at all. I would suggest for you, in the area of judgment, the first thing you need to nail down is who God is and who God is not. This is where you begin to understand judgment. If you begin with the Bible, and you understand that the Bible teaches that in the beginning God created, and you just put everything after that, then that says God is the creator and God is the judge of His creation. And that includes me, that includes you, that includes all of life. If I begin to look with that and I look at this text, I begin to realize more of what the Bible says about this God. This God is a great God. This God is a sovereign God. There is none like this God. This God is not only the creator, this God is wise. This God is gracious. This God is good. This God is righteous. This God is totally holy. He is set apart from all sin. He is like no other. So the Scripture declares that when we place our faith in this God, we begin to be changed in our lives. And we have not only a redeemer in our life, probably something you haven't thought about this week. You have a judge in your life, one who judges you. This is the God of the Bible. I want you, you're in Genesis chapter 18, I hope. Look down at verse 25. Let's listen to our man Abraham. Abraham is wrestling with the issues of God. He knows the nature of God, but he is struggling over the concept of Sodom, where his nephew has taken residence, and God is preparing to judge this place. Abraham, who has accepted God by faith, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, here in chapter 18 declares, and two times it says this, it's worth underlining in your Bible, far be it from you, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. That is far from you, God, that you ever treat the righteous and the wicked alike. Abraham knew this. And he asked this rhetorical question, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? The answer is yes, he deals. For far be it from God to treat judgment indiscriminately or prejudicially or pretending in any form. We're going to turn now to the book of Amos. I want us to think of God as we turn to Amos, because make your way down to Amos, you know, the big prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and if you're turning slow, you might hit Daniel, and you'll never see Lamentations because it goes through too fast. And then you hit these so-called minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. We're going to be in Amos today, so make your way down to Amos. We want to listen to Amos as we open this text, because Amos is bringing a message of God's judgment against his people, and I want us to think about this message of judgment. For the message of judgment delivered by God is always, let me say again, always a call to repentance. God does not indiscriminately judge. He never just comes up and rains on you. I had several days of rain in Alaska, but we won't draw the corollary there. I didn't take that as the judgment of God. That's just Alaska. God never judges us indiscriminately. God judges purposefully. And we find that here in this. There's a call to repentance in this. And if you do not understand the nature of God and do not understand judgment, then you're going to struggle with this as they do in northern part of Israel. The northern nation does not like the judgment of God. In fact, the southern nation does not like the judgment of God. People today don't like the judgment of God. Why do people not want the judgment of God? We want to do what we want to do. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want someone saying, this is not where you should be. I don't want someone evaluating my life because of the pride that is inherent within me. So what we want to do as we listen to Amos in this study is we want to learn what the nation of Israel didn't learn. We want to learn that we want to come before the judgment of God. And you did not mishear me. We want to come before the judgment of God. We want to seek God's judgment in our life. And we think, now why would I ever seek God's judgment? I listen to this and I'm going, Amos, are you sure? Why would I ever want to be judged? The reason I want to be judged, in fact, the reason we should cry out for God's judgment, is God's judgment is always purposeful and is always for repentance and restoration. This is the purpose of God's judgment. The only people that are judged by God are the rebellious and prideful who reject what he calls to them. This is a magnificent text. In fact, before we jump, I've got you off in Amos, sorry. Hold your finger there. Go back to the Psalms. Let's listen to David, Psalm 139. Now, we turned this into music. We like this stuff. Flip, if you would, back to Psalm 139. Look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 139, here are the words of King David, a man after God's own heart. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, that sounds maybe a little scary as I look at this. This sounds scary unless you know the nature of the one who is judging you. If you know the nature of the one who is judging you, who is holy and righteous and wise and pure and true, then you are open to this. David concludes with something that may scare us to death, unless you know the nature of your judge. Look down at the last of Psalm 139 there, the last two verses. We turn this into a song and probably pray that it never happens in our life. Search me, O God. Ponder that for just a second. Peeled of all the things that are on you, where God looks at your heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David knew the God of the Bible. He called to the God of the Bible. He wanted to open his heart and his life to the God of the Bible. So now with your finger back there in Amos, flip back there with me, and let's prepare ourselves for God's judgment delivered to these people, judgment that we might very naturally want to pull back from as we look at these powerful texts, might want to say, I hope this never happens to me that God judges me. I want to say again, I want to encourage you to seek the judgment of God in your life, for that purifies you and opens the path to restoration for you. I want God to sift you. I want God to sift my heart and see what is anxious within me. So here we are in this passage in Amos, and we begin to look. And I want to draw us to this embracing the judgment of God as we looked at this, because at the heart of it, it is healing, it is blessing, it is restoration that God is working into our lives. And you didn't hear me missay that again. I want us to seek this judgment of God. You may be thinking, I'm out of my mind, I have lost all consciousness. Again, the first thing that we want to establish when we open this text is this nature of God. He is a good God. He is a wise God. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He is a pure God, and he is a redeeming God. And I call him for my life. Here's why we embrace it. Even though we are not good, and we are not righteous, and we are not holy, and we are totally sinners, we come before God and seek his judgment of us. Let's take 1 second here and think what happens when we come before the God of judgment. There are only 3 things that can happen to you when you come before God. Let me give you option number 1. Be on the screen behind me and think with me just for a second, a little theological thinking here. If God is totally pure, totally holy, totally righteous, I am not totally pure, not totally holy, not totally righteous. The only thing God can do is condemn you. You come before God as a sinner, the only thing God, option number 1 here, is God would condemn us, because he has to condemn us. He is totally righteous, totally holy, totally pure. I am not any of that. God has to condemn us. Now, if we reject the word of God, we say, well, I really don't believe this word of God. If we really think here this morning that we really are righteous and I really could come before God like I am, then that is the heart of pride. You do not come before God as you are. You don't do that. You are not able to do that. That is arrogance in your heart. That is a deception of our world. Let me give you a second option. Option number 2 says that this God has to compromise his character. I would suggest this is very common, where we think God commingles his righteousness and our unrighteousness. Now, theologically, that's an impossibility. You cannot mix, as we would say in our vernacular, oil and water. You cannot mix the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of our life. They do not go together. You do not commingle them. But we love this because we tend to deny the nature of God. One of the wonderful phrases of the common church is we call it come as you are Christianity. Just come as you are to God. Let me tell you, you'll never come as you are to God. You will never come as you are to God. Not theologically possible. We have a concept today I would call the sloppy church, who just believes you come as you are before God, and he commingles your unrighteousness and his righteousness. I would suggest Israel probably like this. We tend to want to bring God down to our level. That's called idolatry. That's called unbiblical thinking. We want to worship that. Now give me a third option here. It'll be on the screen behind me, but think for a second. If I come before this God of judgment, then the God changes me so that I am a righteous person before him. This is the God whom we seek in judgment. This redemption, it would technically be called justification, where we are declared righteous. But we'll leave it just in a more broad sense, where we, by accepting his grace through faith, are declared righteous before him, gives us a whole new relationship with him. And option number 3, I can come before this God. I come before this God, and as we sang this morning just earlier, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are the people that he holds in his hand. We are those whom he has called. We have become a holy people, a people who proclaim his name, not because we have brought God down, but because God has transformed us to be in his presence. And this is the option we seek. But Israel, as we turn to our text here in Amos, is rejecting God's call to repent. They do not want that. They don't want to hear about a relationship responsibility. They don't want any responsibility in their life before this God of the Bible. They want to do what they want to do. They like their self-centered ways. They like their self-centered worship. They like to come to God just as they are and do their own thing here in northern Israel. And they want what they want. And Amos brings a powerful message. Before us today in our study are five visions that Amos will lay out, give you a little preview, and he will follow this with an amazing call of five promises, but we'll see that in just a minute. Judgment is this Lord's work that is unfolding in this text to call sinners to turn to Him in faith, turn away from that which has deceived them, accept His grace through that faith, and have a whole new life with Him. This is where we are. So you got your Bible open to Amos. We are in chapter 7 today. We are at verse 1. I want to read two visions. They're very closely related of these five visions. Got your Bible, Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Here's vision 1, which is a swarm of locusts that Amos writes about. In your Bible, let's read. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, He was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. Behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. Scripture speaks of early rains. We would probably take that calendar in the early part of the year. Well, early rains in biblical terms are in the fall. Latter rains are in the spring. Early rains in the fall, this would be a time when there would be a planting that would be harvested early in the spring. Often that was given to the king. There would be a second planting sometimes if everything was right, and that would be for the people. So this is a pattern that Amos is laying out for us here, this second sowing done in the winter, reaped later in the spring, is what fed people. This picture that he paints is complete devastation for the people, this locust swarm. Look back at your Bible. This is disaster. Amos chapter 7, verse 2. And it came about, when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said to the Lord, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Vision number 2, a dreadful drought. Amos chapter 7, verse 4. Read with me. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. The word that is translated great deep here in our text is the word tome, and it typically speaks of underground water reservoirs. So this is not a valley. I'm going to suggest the picture here is a tremendous, massive drought that dried up the land, dried up all the water to where disaster is massive in this vision before Amos. It is overwhelming. Verse 5, read with me. I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. In each of these visions, the Lord responds to Amos's plea for mercy. These two visions are not promises, so don't read them as such. God is allowing Amos to see his heart and to see the sin of the people, and I am persuaded that he is learning both in a deeper way. Amos is learning God's perspective of the people worthy of judgment, but also the heart of God. This coming judgment upon this nation's rebellion. And in the sense as we follow through, Amos will no longer plead with God. We want to see that Amos is learning God's desire for mercy, and God will grant mercy. As we mentioned, there will be five promises that follow these five visions of judgment that are absolutely astounding. And God is a God of mercy. I am persuaded, you do not have to agree with any of my persuasions, you only have to agree with the Word of God. I am persuaded, though, that many of us misunderstand the God of the Bible. We think He is an ogre. and that he indiscriminately judges, and he would, in vernacular, whip up on us. And he is not a God who is kind and gracious and merciful. And let me suggest, he is so kind and so gracious and so merciful, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, to die for your sin and my sin. That's how gracious the God of this Bible is. From cover to cover, this is the God of this Bible. This God cares for us, and he cares for these people. So when we read judgment, don't read this in the wrong context. This is God's call to repentance. The only people that are ever judged by the hand of God are the rebellious, those who reject what God says. He's calling you, bend your heart, turn your way, come to me, accept my grace by faith. I will restore you. This is God's call throughout this Bible. So here is this picture we're being painted here. Prior to these five amazing promises, there are these major prophecies, visions of judgment. And again, I say it's not for the purpose of destruction. When it's announced, its purpose is always a call to repentance. We'll see that as this unfolds. It is a pathway to restoration as God works. In these next two visions that we will look at, we'll see that judgment upon this nation is certain. It has come to that place. We're going to also see them expose their hearts of rebellion against God. They will condemn themselves with their own words. So back to your Bible. We are now looking at vision number three, the plumb line that begins here in Amos chapter 7, verse 7. So get your Bible and read along with me. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. Now some of you do carpenter work and you know immediately what this picture means. Some of you have never assembled anything in your life. You have no idea what this means. It's really simple. You can take a rock on the end of a string and go over and hold it by this wall, and it hangs straight down. It always hangs straight down. Only in Oklahoma does it hang out this way where the wind is blowing. But here in Tennessee, it hangs straight down, and you can tell if that wall is straight. This is the picture that's being painted. He showed me, and the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" I said, "A plumb line." Don't miss the simplicity. There's no comment. There's no question. There's no critique from Amos. I am persuaded he's learning things. He realizes the rank, stark, rebellious people that God is speaking to. And God is calling them according to his standard. Then the Lord said to me, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated." Could be a reference to Beersheba in the south of the land, which was a place of religious pilgrimage. Genesis chapter 26, 33 and following. Isaac had a vision at this place, and that could be what he's talking about, their false worship. The sanctuaries of Israel will be laid waste, he says. "Then I'll rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." This prophecy comes now against the king who represents this northern Israel. Under this prophecy that Amos is unfolding, there will come a chaotic destruction of Jeroboam's reign. And we will find this in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Kings chapter 17. Jeroboam's posterity was massively destroyed. Don't miss, though, that as you read this text, the judgment on Jeroboam is not immediate. It is a prophecy. There is always time for repentance before God. Did you hear that? Be sure you hear that. There is always time for repentance before God. If God is pricking your heart today about the life you're living today, the place you're headed today, God is calling to you today. Repent today. Turn your life to me today. Put your confidence in me today. Accept my grace through faith. Be redeemed today. This is the truth of the Bible, and it happens in this passage. This third vision of Amos, though, kind of hit the heart of the power brokers. It poked into the rulers and the leaders and the religious. And so the priest of Bethel, whose name is Amaziah, he sends a word to the king. He begins to rat out Amos here. And as he comes back, I believe he is bringing us the official response of the royal household here. So we're going to, let me give you the short version of what Amaziah has to say. Stop it, Amos. Go home. That's the short version. Okay, so that's the New American Standard. That's the short version text. But look back at your Bible, the first of two responses, and where we will hear the condemnation of these people. Amos chapter 7, look now with me at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure his words. There's a classic clue. These are not his words. These are the Lord's words. This is not a battle of words. This is a battle of authority. This is a battle of who you submit your life to. Whether you submit your life to Amos, never. You submit your life to the Lord of the Bible. And northern Israel has rejected this. For thus, it reads on here, verse 11, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread and do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy at Bethel. It's a sanctuary of the king. It's the royal residence. Don't come up here and do this. And they expose their hearts, national and spiritual. We see it unfolded here. These rulers, the ones in power here in northern Israel, we like life like it is. We do not want to hear God's call to our life. We like our fortress houses. We like our affluent living. We like not being concerned about the people that are around us. We like that. We're comfortable with that. We don't do this social justice banter that you've been pandering to us in all these pages. We're not into that. Yeah, that's not what we want. Yeah, we heard that seek me that you may live stuff that you granted, but we're not into that. We're okay just as we are. This is the northern tribe. This is the southern tribe. This is our world today. We're okay. We're living okay. It's okay. Why do I need the call of God? Why would I ever want to come before the judgment of God? Because God opens my heart and reveals its need and supplies his fullness. That's called amazing grace. But they don't want that here. They don't want that. This is just like our world, our contemporary church. I looked at this text. We have panders of so-called preachers who never speak of sin. Never speak of sin. Never speak of the consequences of sin. Their whole message in this generation is the vernacular of a better home and a better lifestyle and a better job and a better way of living. And this is all of what it's about. And they never speak to the fullness of God's truth. And we have a tendency to flock to people like that who do not teach the counsel of God. Stop talking about sin. Stop talking about repentance. We don't want any of that. We just want to hear about a better life. And God says the better life is in obedience to me. There is no life apart from obedience to me. There is no life in how you have it your own way. It is not part of life. Life comes with me. But Amaziah says, go home, Amos. We've had enough of you. Get your Bible and turn back with me to verse 14. For now Amos speaks. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos replied to Amaziah, not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. He's saying, I'm not a professional prophet. Let me suggest, in Amos's day, as in our day, most of the professional prophets have abandoned the Word of God. This is a bad truth then, and it is a bad truth now. The professional prophets pander the people. They preach what they want to hear. They say what tickles their ears. They draw them in and deceive them without the whole counsel of God. This is Amaziah. This is our day. He says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman, grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me, don't miss this in your text, from following the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die on unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Those who reject God's word will be rejected. This is the truth of all judgment. Only those who are judged are those who are rebellious. Let's go to the next vision, vision number 4. Get your Bible open. We are now in Amos chapter 8, verse 1. This is the basket of summer fruit. Thus the Lord showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see, Amos? I said, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. I don't know if you're interested in play on words. We play on words in our English language. There's a play on words here in our text. We don't see it in the English translation. This little word, summer fruits, is a word called kayitz. The word end here is the word kates. They are spelt almost the same in Hebrew, except for a vocalization. So there's a play on words as Amos is declaring this. This nation has come to a place of full ripeness for judgment. Its sin is fully ripe. It is the time of the end. And he lays this out. Look back at your Bible, verse 3. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses. In every place they will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, and now we get our second self-condemnation of Israel. They are bathing themselves in religion. I want you to be sure you read this carefully. These people are extremely religious people. They are all involved in religious activity. It is worthless and hypocritical, for they are coming before God just as they are, doing their own thing before God, practicing selfishness, unrighteousness, injustice, materialistic living. Here they come before God, taking advantage of people. They care not for that. Listen to what they say. Look back here at your Bible. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath that we may open the market, wheat market, to make the bushel smaller, the shekel bigger, to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuge of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all in it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, make the earth dark in broad daylight. I'll turn your festivals into mourning, all your songs into lamentations. I'll bring sackcloth on everyone's loins, baldness on everyone's head. I'll make it a time of mourning for the only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and young men will faint from thirst. And those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, And as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. Potent words. If we understand our chronology correctly, and there is some debate about how all this folds in the timeline, but if Amos is prophesying around 762 BC, interesting, Jeroboam's rule continues as is for another decade, 10 years. Nothing changed. Have you heard the word of the Lord? Would you continue 10 years after hearing the word of the Lord and not changing? You say, no, I would change immediately. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Here are people who hear the word of the Lord, and for 10 years, nothing really changed with Jeroboam. And then things began to change. And Jeroboam's ways ends with a great turmoil in his household, great destruction. Finally, in 722 BC, that's 40 years later, Assyria comes and levels the northern kingdom. You only had 40 years to hear God's call to repent. You know, God speaks to slow learners. Isn't that grace? I am a slow learner. Thank you, God, for grace. Thank you for giving me time to hear your word. Maybe hear it twice. Maybe hear it thrice. And say, oh, God, I'm sorry I've been so slow. I wish that had happened in this place. We hear God's truth. We hear God's call. We hear God's challenges. But not today. And we lumber on in sin. There is a lesson that we need to learn in these texts. And this is, we need to understand prophecy from the Lord's perspective, not from ours. We're going to pridefully say as we read this text, just like they did then or just like we do in our day, well, it didn't happen right now. Amos shot off his mouth. Remember all those messages he brought and all those trashy visions? Do you remember that? 10 years later, nothing's happened. Wow! You know, the Lord really doesn't care, does he? There really aren't any consequences to my life, are there? Oh, yes, there are. God is speaking to you. Lord's timing through Amos is not dull nor off. The Lord's timing through Amos is grace given to people with hard hearts, calling them to change. If we understand, and there's much speculation about that earthquake that was mentioned in the very first part of Amos, and if you've slept through that one, go back and read it. There was an earthquake. There is some writing that is put down by Josephus, somewhat questionable, but if it is remotely correct, he talks of 10,000 people dying. Well, 10,000 people in this day is a lot of people to die. God is calling them. Then there's that step to the Assyrian invasion, 722 BC. And that is just a stepping stone until the judgment day of God, which lies ahead in what we call the day of the Lord. Many of us unfortunately read the day of the Lord and think that's way out there. Nothing has changed. You'll go home today. You'll eat the same thing today that you plan to eat. And tomorrow. There are no consequences from the Word of God. You are denying the grace of God, the call to repentance. This is the truth of Amos. Lord is gracious. The Lord is patient. I'm speaking to you truth. Judgment comes upon rebellion. Hear it today. Turn your heart today. Repent today. Accept my grace through faith today. And hear what I have for your life. Look with me now at vision number 5. Amos chapter 9 verse 1. This is the Lord at the altar. This is a powerful final of these visions that judges this hypocritical worship that is so prevalent, and Judges the hypocritical worshiper also, both of them mocking God and His Word, practicing religion, coming as they are before God, and living their own ways. This judgment prepares the way for truth. It opens the way for God's Word and God's promises, which will be through the prophet David eventually and his seed and the renewal and the response that follows. Look with me here at Amos chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing before the altar, and He said, "Smite the capital so that the thresholds will shake. Break them on the heads of them all. And then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there my hand will take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down." This is a figure of speech. There's no way to get away. If you understand, that kind of picture that he's painting. "Though they hide on the summit of Carmel," Mount Carmel, David's shown you pictures, a wonderful place. It is a place of pagan worship. It was a center for Baal, the pagan god. That's where Elijah battled the prophets of Baal or Baal. "Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. Though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command a serpent and it will bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heaven and has founded his vault dome over the earth. He who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." I need to stop for a second and think of our man Amos. I like to try and read the personal side in the Bible. Amos is before Amaziah in the presence of Jeroboam the king, but he never falters from declaring the word of God. I am so encouraged by him. He's not discouraged by what the priests say. He's not discouraged by what the people say. He's not discouraged by the pressure that comes against him. He's not derailed by affluent, prideful people who say, "Everything is okay." He's not caught off guard because he understands the God of the Bible and God is calling for restoration. And he proclaims that powerfully. I love this truth about Amos. Look back with me now at Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Lord continues to speak through Amos. "Are you not the sons of Ethiopia?" In old translations, this was Cush. This is a land south of Egypt and west of the Red Sea. This is a people estranged from God, no relations. "Are you not estranged, distant from me, O sons of Israel," declared the Lord. "Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, the Arameans from Kir?" The point is, God is sovereign over all these nations. And they should be remembering that God, out of all these nations, chose this people to be his people, brought them to his place, redeemed them with an outstretched arm. But they are driven by their affluence and they are draped in their hypocrisy. And they stand before God as they are, thinking all is well. Verse 8. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful nation, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob," declares the Lord. And ever so slightly through Amos comes this message that this destruction is not total. It has purpose. It is for purification. It is for restoration. It is for beauty, and it is for mercy. Look at verse 9. "For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not," and we're going to read the word pebble here. My New American Standard has the word kernel. When grain is shaken in the sieve, the purpose of the shaking is to let the grain fall through and be preserved and to catch all of the pebbles, all of the rocks. I think this is the picture here in this text. Not a pebble will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Did you read that? Now, did you read that? The grain goes through. Those who put their faith in God, even though times are hard, are always delivered. They're always preserved, always taken to where God has for them. Those who reject him are caught in the sieve, and they are pulled out. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say, calamity will not overtake us. Calamity's not going to confront us. We're okay like we are. Judgment of this rebellious who refuse to repent, refuse God's word, refuse God's preparation for his restoration, have turned against him, and they will be judged. Amos's message concludes, look back at your Bible here, with a capstone. After these five visions, there are five promises that are laid out here. Look with me at Amos chapter 9, verse 1. In that day, I'll raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. Here's the first promise, Amos chapter 9, verse 11. God's going to restore his people. He's going to restore, and you could read this, David's booth, picturing his shelter, picturing his throne, picturing his dynasty. The Lord is going to restore this kingdom, this David place in life. And it continues. Look now at the latter part of verse 11. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Here's promise number two. God is not only going to restore this booth, this dynasty of David, God is going to restore this kingdom of David, and it's going to come in its place. God is promising this. Look at verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes who sows seed, when the mountains drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. This is promise number three, restored blessing and great prosperity. Now, I want you to think theologically for just a minute. For this to occur, it is the reversal of the curse. Do you understand the dynamic of what's being said here? This isn't we just had a good season and took in a load. This is the reversal of the curse that is being promised here. This is Genesis chapter 3 that is being restored back to God's place of blessing. Look at verse 14. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and I will rebuild the ruined cities, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They'll also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. Here is promise number four. God is going to restore these people. He's going to restore them to their place before him in all the fullness that they can have. Look at verse 15. I'll also plant them on their land. They will not again be rooted out from the land which I have given them, says the Lord. Here is promise number five. God's going to restore them in permanence. He's going to restore them in security. He's going to restore them in longevity that will never be taken away as God puts them. This message, let me step back just a second. This prophetic message of Amos is consistent with the prophetic messages of the Bible, and all of them portray a messianic promise. All of the promises in these prophets begin to unfold to the same place, a place of purification, a place of restoration, a place of deliverance, a place of dominion, a place of a kingdom, and it all comes in this day of the Lord that lies ahead. In fact, this last verse here makes restoration and this blessing of God as certain as the promise of judgment. Just as God promises judgment on the rebellious, God promises fullness and righteousness and restoration to those who trust him. Remember the three options that we had with the Lord? Remember where we were with that? God doesn't condemn us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't compromise his character. He changes every person who comes before him, before his holiness, in their unholiness, who comes before him in faith, accepting his grace. He changes them in their character and declares them righteous so they can be in his place of fullness. Amazing grace. God only judges because these have rebelled, because they have rejected God's word. God is gracious, I say again. God is patient. The God of this Bible is slow to anger, amazingly merciful. Do not let the judgment of God scare you. Do not let the judgment of God distance you. Call for the judgment of God. Search me, O God. Try my heart. Find any broken way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Judge me, O God. Why? Because I know the nature of God. And God never judges me to destroy me. God judges me to redeem me. Amazing truth through these prophets. Amos's message is a crucial message. It's crucial to this generation, obviously. It's crucial to all who would follow, who live in hypocritical worship, who believe they can come as they are just before God and kind of do what they live as they want, act like they want, mingle their unrighteousness with God's righteousness, and hey, it's just one big happy family. Wrong understanding. We need to hear that in this truth. We need to understand that God judges uncompromisingly this hypocritical, materialistic, selfish living. He judges it. It is declared clear to people who are saying all the time God is speaking, nothing's going to happen to us. It's okay. Things are all right. Tomorrow will be just like today. The next day will be just like that day. God is not doing anything. He doesn't really care. And we are mocking the grace of God who is calling to us. God condemns, God rejects, and God judges prideful living. It is the truth of the Bible. Second thing we want to put together as we close our study of Amos is this wonderful messianic theme that flows through the scripture. There was a promise that began in a garden, began to a woman that her seed would destroy the serpent. This is a beautiful picture. That promise was expanded through Abraham, declared through Moses, unfolds through all of the Bible. These prophets make it clear, fill it in, flesh it out, prophesying one who comes, one who delivers. He is a Messiah. He is the coming one. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how this unfolds. He was born according to this prophecy. He lived according to these kinds of prophecies. He died according to these prophecies. He was raised according to these prophecies. And he delivers according to these prophecies. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy calling for faith. Hear the judgment of God. I hope you have had a total reversal of your concept of judgment. This is a call to faith. Put your faith in the God who delivers. This passage is powerful. Let me flesh it out just a little bit more and I'll quit. In the Jerusalem Council, in fact, turn in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. In the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, they have come together and Peter has been declaring that, lo and behold, Gentiles are coming to faith. Gentiles. That's probably most of us today, if not all. Amazing things they're declaring here in Jerusalem. Paul brings in a report. Barnabas comes in and brings in a report. Gentiles are coming to faith. Amazing, the grace of God. How far does it go? Look at Acts chapter 15. Drop your eyes down there to verse 13. They're declaring this coming. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." The leaders of this Jerusalem council are recognizing that God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. This is what we call the church of Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is not a new Israel. This is the church of Jesus Christ. The prophets foretold this. James adds, remember, first God takes out this people among the Gentiles for himself. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 15. With these words, James says, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, after what things? After God calls out the church, after God calls out this body of Christ. And then James quotes Amos chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. After these things, after God calls out this church, this body of Christ, after that I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. Says the Lord. This is the truth of God who makes all things known from long ago. James understands this truth. God calls out a church. After God calls out a church, Christ returns. After Christ returns, a kingdom is established that was promised to David, and it's put in its place. Why? James says, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. In Amos, not only do we hear God's condemnation of hypocrisy and selfish, ungodly living, we hear the call of the blessing of God, the hope of God, the future of God, the glory of God, as God works to restore all, deliver from sin, and put in His place God's eternal salvation, deliverance. It comes through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop and say, if you've never done that in your own life, if you're here this morning and know you've heard about and someone's talked about and you've never in your own life accepted the grace of Jesus Christ in your life, you can do it right now in the quietness of your heart. It's so easy, it's scary. God loves you so much, He gave His Son. He gave His Son to die for your sin, for my sin, so that we who put our faith in Him have this life with God, become part of His family, the sheep of His pasture. We are the people that He holds in His hands. Amazing truth. It comes for us today. This is the call of Amos. I want you to read Amos when you go home. I know this afternoon you're so fired up, you're going straight home and read the whole prophecy of Amos again. I know that's going to happen. But when you do read Amos again, and you read all of these words of judgment, do not read judgment mistakenly. Read judgment as the call of God to repentance, just as He's calling your heart today. If you are dealing with sin and living in sin and turning your back on God's word and His ways, today is the day. Hear this call. God restores everyone who puts their faith in Him. And it happens here, and it happened then. Let's thank God as the team comes to lead us in praise. Father, thank You for these words through Amos. Amazing words. Help us to hear them clearly. Bend our heart. Listen to the things You call to us. Oh God, forgive us for our stubbornness and dullness. Forgive us for our waywardness. May we, by faith, accept Your grace today, seen fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, and live our lives that give You glory in the days ahead. Use us this week. Use us in our families. Use us with our friends. Use us wherever You please to give You the honor, the recognition, and to share Your truth with those who need it so desperately in this generation, just like they did with Amos's day. Help us, O Father, to hear how great and gracious You are, and cast our souls, our very lives, upon You. Father, we love You. Thank You for sending Jesus, who paid for our sin and gave us new life through faith in Him. And we always and only say thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.